Hallelujah to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and whose hope is ours, or he is our hope, praise God. God bless you all, and sure excited about you joining us for our Tuesday night webcast tonight. Got a good subject lined up for you. We'll be posting some other materials later on. We couldn't get them posted tonight, but the subject that we're going to deal with tonight is one that will be of great concern and interest to all of you. And I've invited a guest to come on with me tonight and help me in this discussion. But I've wanted to launch out and do something this evening on the subject of urban survival. And the reason that I'm touching on this subject, and I'll introduce our guest here in just a moment. Now, the reason I'm touching on this subject was not too long ago I was in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, and the Lord spoke to me, and I sometimes hear this revelation that goes on, and but anyway, let me see. Russ Chandler's just dialing in, and I want to try to pick him up here in just a minute. But in this, when I was in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, I really heard the Lord say to me that the church in America is getting ready to face severe devastation, and what I needed to do was to minimize the casualties. And I'm endeavoring to do that, and I have brought on my good friend and cohort and companion in trouble for many years, Brother Lou Shenstein, on the program tonight. That I want to give Lou an opportunity to share some of his expertise in the field of urban survival. Lou, just want to say welcome. I'll introduce you, give everybody a little bit of your background and your vita, but you want to just say hi to everybody?
Hi.
Well, that was warm and exciting, wasn't it?
Oh, my.
Yeah.
God bless you guys.
Lou and I have been involved relationship-wise for, you know, gosh, going on 30 years, I guess. But Lou's had some fabulous training in the military and has continued to develop these scenarios through the years. And I would consider Lou to be one of the more knowledgeable individuals that I am aware of on the subject of urban survival and things of this nature. So I wanted to give him an opportunity to say some things. So, Lou, tell us just a little bit about your background and why this subject interests you.
Well, once upon a time, I was a commando in the military. I worked doing special ops in the U.S. military. I was trained in combat in cities. I went through the combat and city school in Berlin. I was sent as an exchange student to France. I went through French commando school. And I worked doing, I guess it sounds more impressive than it really was, but I worked a little bit with some counterterrorism stuff the last few months I was in the military because of some language skills I had. We were worried about communists back then. Anyway, I've lived in the Middle East as a civilian, been through quite a few different things. I've been an aircraft mechanic. I'm a pilot. I've taught aviation. I've got a master's in curriculum and instruction. I've got a bachelor's in professional aeronautics, a minor in aviation safety. I'm an advanced ground school instructor. I've done a lot of different stuff in my life.
And he's a scuba diver instructor.
Yeah, I was a scuba instructor once upon a time. And anyway, but all that stuff pales in respect to comparing it to the Bible and the Word of God. Like Dale said, we've been friends for, actually, this August it'll be 30 years, Dale. I was thinking about it the other day. But I've been a missionary, and I was recruited as a mercenary once. But that was before. I wanted to talk to you about this urban survival stuff. I think that hopefully it's something that we won't have to deal with. Unfortunately, I think that it isn't really a question of if it's going to happen. It's more a question of when is how things are starting to shape up, in my opinion.
Hey, Russ, is Russ on the line with us now? Russ Chandler, are you out there, man? Well, anyway, I thought he had joined us. But anyway, yeah, you know, Lou, I've got partners across the United States, and several of them have actually taken governmental training for community response teams, for the understanding and planning that the government knows that there's going to be some sort of social unrest or social upheaval or some change within the society. So this is not something that we're staying alone here. So let me ask you a question. Whenever you talk about urban survival, specify to us here a little bit, Luke, what you would consider a situation where you would really kick in your survival skills.
Well, I'd like to first kind of, I know this sounds silly, but I'd like to sort of say what I feel urban is. To me, urban is something like a city or perhaps a suburbia type of environment. And in my way of thinking, that is the last place I want to be stuck if things ever get really, really bad in this country. Because, well, generally speaking, you know, when you have a lot of people with minimal assets, I mean, a city cannot grow its own food. It's just, it's a physical impossibility. There's too many people and too much concrete, and there isn't enough land for people to raise food. So by necessity, everything has to be brought into these people. And they live generally in a very build-up area where the people are close together, and they're reliant on all, you know, power from the power company. They're reliant on water from the water company. They have to have trash pickup. They have to have, you know, food at the supermarket. And most people, even if they wanted to store food, they have no place to do it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, all of those would be, you know, really big concerns to me if I was living in a city. And generally speaking, when they have, you know, like a natural disaster, like a hurricane or something like this that happens, you have people like, well, look at New Orleans. You had people that were running out of gas.
Lou, hold on a second. Let me see if I can conference Russ in and get Russ involved in this too.
By all means.
I'm sure he'd like to do this. We'll let Martin cut in here. And so all you guys that's with us here, we're going to cut out for a second and we'll come back live. Well, anyway, sorry for that interruption, but it'll be worthwhile to get the Rooster Crow on here. So we have Lou Shinstein and Russ Chandler and me here on the line, right?
That's right, and I heard most of the things you said before because I had the other computer on before you got me online.
Okay, great. Lou, are you there?
Yes, sir, I am.
Okay, great. Well, Russ, Lou was just giving us a scenario about what urban survival means. I'm really focused on this because I have some prophetic warnings that I've received from individuals here lately, and individuals that I really have a lot of respect for, dealing with some serious scenarios that may develop around the first part of July. And so I've asked Lou to give some of this information. I know, Russ, you're quite knowledgeable of this. But, Lou, give us an example of what would be an emergency where your urban survival skills or things would need to kick in. What would be one such thing?
Well, I believe that, and this is my personal opinion, okay? I believe that if a person were to have some sort of a devastating type situation. A city, if it was going to be a long-term situation, a city would be probably one of the worst places you could be. I wouldn't care to ride out a protracted emergency in a city any longer than I would have to. The problem is, generally speaking, from what I've seen, when emergencies happen, the highways quite often end up getting clogged up. There isn't the infrastructure for large cities to evacuate in a big hurry. And so I would have a plan for a second location where I might go to either friends or family or someone else that I could, you know, prearrange to meet up with. And I think a person needs to have something, you know, like a plan of communication for their family members, have, you know, their money or whatever it is that they might think that they need, be it firearms or something else, where all that stuff is basically packed and ready to go, so you don't have to try and, you know, do the laundry and go grocery shopping when something bad happens. Because in most places, if people realize there's a hurricane coming or something like that,
that would be one kind of scenario.
That would be a type of scenario. If, say, for example, there was a pandemic, all right, and they declared some sort of martial law where people weren't allowed to leave their homes, you know, and you only have enough food to last 2 days.
So what kind of condition could cause that? This is what we're talking about here.
Okay, you mean like a pandemic? If, say, for example, the bird flu, the avian flu, or swine flu, or something like that, were to start making people very, very fearful, the government, you know, to stop the spread, they could quarantine a whole area and tell people they're not allowed to leave. They could shut down the roads. They could do all kinds of stuff. And the government, they have contingency plans for, you know, isolating cities and stuff like that. If you were to be in a city after they had locked it up, you'd be trapped.
You know, I was at a fellowship here a while back, and a good friend of mine was sharing that in all combat situations and in all catastrophic situations, that everyone needs to be trained in their mind to, at that point in time, to enter into what he called a deliberate calm, C-A-L-M, and that is where you assess your situation, basically meaning that you don't panic, that you address what needs to be addressed, and certainly looking, as Lou, as you're saying, looking at the longevity of the situation. But let's say, Russ, join in here. Rusty, you've done quite a bit of thinking about this. If in a situation, an urban survival situation like this, what's the first thing that you think about that you need?
Well, the first thing that I think about is that I have already been meditating upon God's word and have been submitting myself to Him, because that is the first and foremost thing. I mean, this may sound crass, but if you're not one of His kids, so what? If we are one of God's kids, we need to be submitted to Him, listening to Him, and we should have ample warning for anything that should be coming our way. I mean, that may sound cold, but we're talking to God's kids right now. We're not being Christian humanists here. We're talking about God's kids that have submitted themselves to Him, that are disciples, that are listening to Him, have spent time in His presence. And if they have, then we're going to hear from the Lord. We're going to hear either through situations or through people or directly from Him what to do and when to do it.
There's been catastrophes that God's people has faced through the ages. And as you're saying, Russ, when those people are prepared and in a relationship with the Lord, and then they're equipped and they're ready to rock and roll. So that's the reason I ask you that, because so more than anything else, you know, that deliberate calm is the peace of God that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I would rather be have lack of preparation but be mentally stable than to be mentally unstable and have all the goods and supplies that you need, because the best weapon you got is the that bump on our shoulders, you know.
Amen. And I was, you know, just reading out of Psalms this morning, whenever we have submitted to the Lord and we are His angel camps around us. He's the one that protects us. I mean, you can look at all the records in the Old Testament where the children of Israel basically had to go and clean up after that God had wiped out the enemy. I mean, that noise that's going on in the mulberry trees is the angel of the Lord moving against the enemies.
Okay, so let's say here, Lou, that that we've got our spiritual stuff lined up, that we've entered into the deliberate calm. We've been found inside of a city. We got caught there, and we can't get out. What's the things that you think about that you need immediately, Lou?
Well, you got to have water. You can go, you know, I mean, people have fasted for a long time without any food, but boy, you got to have water. You got to keep yourself hydrated, and a good source of clean water is a very important thing. Most people that live in a regular house have their own personal hot water heaters and stuff like that. Well, like a hot water heater, that might hold 40 gallons of water, but if you're using a gallon a day just for drinking, you know, and you've got a family of four, you know, that 40 gallons is gone in 10 days. And if you've never drained your hot water heater out of the drain in the bottom of it, you know, to flush it out, to clean it out, that water might be a little bit nasty. So that might be something that you could want to do. You could, but water is the most important thing that you could have. If you have access to a stream or something like that, even if you weren't going to use that water for drinking purposes, you could use it for, cleaning, personal hygiene, flushing a toilet. You know, you can dump a bucket of water down a toilet and flush it that way. But there's you got to have water. I live out in the country, so I've got a well, but you know, I've given this quite a bit of thought. My well runs on electricity. What do I do if, you know, heaven forbid, something bad were to ever happen, and not only are they having problems in the city, but the power grid would go down. You know, something like that could happen if there was a mass terrorist attack, if there was a war. Even if we didn't have people physically on our shores, if someone set off a nuke in the upper atmosphere or, you know, on the edge of space, that the electromagnetic pulse would basically knock down the power grid for who knows how many months around the United States. And all of a sudden we're living back in the 1800s, and, you know, I don't have a horse. So there you go.
Well, I'm not.
What do you think about what do you think about people having a bicycle? I know it's just a lot easier to move things on two wheels than it is on your back.
Well, bicycles are great. It was one of the greatest simple machines that man's ever built. The average person can pedal, you know, two or three times faster than they can walk, and, you know, use about the same amount of energy, it seems like. You could put saddlebags on a bicycle and load it down, and you put 100 pounds on a bicycle and push it, that's a whole lot easier than putting 100 pounds on your back and trying to pack it.
Yeah, when we see these guys in India rolling their 450-pound bags of rice on the back of their bicycle, you know, it taught me a lesson about that, didn't it? You too, Russ, when you saw it?
Yes, it did.
Yeah,
it's just amazing.
And you can carry it. But you know, this, these scenarios, just let me say this here. I just was in California, and I did an end times teaching symposium and personal destiny conference with Tim Kies out there. When I was there, I had a word to tell the people in California, and that was this, that the end times of the United States may not be the same thing as the end times that we talk about in the Bible. And I'm deeply concerned about this. Our society is ripe for a cataclysm of some sort. Of course, I'm also very interested in some of the things that's been prophesied or not prophesied per se, but that are coming up on the horizon as far as the celestial events of 2014-15 and winter solstice 2012. But all these things add for a very interesting scenario. And I, you know, whenever we're talking about this, preparation is not sensation. You know, preparation is making sure you know what you need to do before it needs to be done. I think that's what the Bible calls the definition of a fool, is an individual that doesn't take thought for what he's going to need to do later. But in this situation, the best scenario, I guess, would be is don't get caught in a bad situation like this. But if, you know, in an inner city like this, so how do you prepare against that? You got to have your exit routes planned, and you got to have, or if you can't get out, you have to have some supply set back, don't you?
Well, absolutely. Not only that, but you need to have a place to go, and you don't want to wait until something happens to try and figure out where you're going to. You know, you need to plan ahead. I believe that, you know, if a person were to have a place where they could go and maybe, you know, a few days food or whatever, or water or whatever they need, at their current location, you know, something that they had set up in a backpack where they could just grab it, throw it in the car and leave. You know, they don't have to think about it. It's already packed. You know, if it's in a suitcase or whatever, you know, you just turn the TV on and lock the door on your way out, you know, and get the heck out of Dodge. But,
can I go over something here? This goes right along with what we're talking about. There's about 9 things that you need to consider, and you just said one of them, plan ahead. That's number one. Number two is plan and practice any escape routes. If you're in a city, you need to be aware of what's going on around you, where are all the escape routes. Don't be thinking about the main roads. You need to be thinking about alternate routes because the main routes are going to be clogged. You need to, number three, assess and realize the danger that's around you. You need to know who your friends are and who your foes are. You just need to be aware of who's around you. Next thing is establish a meeting place. If you've got a group of like-minded people that you're working with, you have to have an established meeting place where you know where you're going to meet. You need to start practicing stealth in the nature of escape, you know, at that meeting place. You need to get together and do this. I know this is late in the game, but these are things you need to be thinking of. You need to have a backup escape and meeting plan. And you've got to create and learn some emergency codes. Like if I was going to give Dale a name, I wouldn't be calling him by his name. I'd be calling him the preacher or the scooter or something like that. You can call me the rooster, but you don't use your real names. I mean, these are things you got to think about.
Let me ask you a question. How real you think this is about this H.R. 645 where the government's talking about turning military installations into prisons for insurrectionists like yours truly?
Well, for the last 20-some-odd years, have they not been doing executive orders to do that very thing? They have. So,
my personal opinion, and for whatever it's worth, I think they're going to be so tied up in the big cities trying to control what's going on there that, you know, a lot of the rural areas are going to be kind of overlooked for quite some time. I know in the little area where I live, you know, they don't hardly have enough sheriff's deputies to do the regular patrolling and stuff like that. If things got totally nuts, You know, it would probably end up with something similar to what they had in Louisiana, where a lot of the deputies and stuff just went home to take care of their own families. And, you know, it's a sad state of affairs, but, you know, people are going to take care of their own families first. And, you know, as far as the military doing this stuff, I don't know if, you know, how much of the military would actually knuckle under to all this stuff. I'm sure some of them would and some of them wouldn't. People need to, you know, if you know people that are in the military, maybe you ought to talk to them about it. You know, say, would you blindly follow orders that contradicted the Constitution of the United States that you've sworn to uphold? You know, and, you know, just see what they say. There's a lot of stuff that I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I have this burden on my heart that I can just feel like something is coming down the pike. And, you know, I had a friend once tell me, he says, you know, the difference between hoarding and stockpiling. And I said, I thought about it and I said, no, I don't know. What's the difference? And he said, hoarding is where you run out and, you know, if there's an emergency and you run to the store and you get there ahead of pretty much most of the people and you empty the shelves so that other people, you know, you've got what you need, but there isn't anything left for others. You know, you're hoarding the stuff. But he says stockpiling is just planning ahead for the future. You know, we used to stockpile things in this country. Farmers used to save grains in silos, and you know, my grandmother grew up on a farm, and they used to can their own vegetables and stuff, and they used to keep enough food to pretty much feed themselves. They were basically self-sufficient, you know, once upon a time. And
if you were going to put back some food, and you weren't going to store some food, what kind of food would you put back and store?
Me personally, I like dry goods that you could put in, say, 5-gallon paint buckets or something like that. You can store rice, you can store beans, you can store canned goods. Okay, and here again, okay, if nothing were to ever happen, and you said, well, I think Lou's a little out there, maybe. I don't know if I want to invest any money, you know, go out and spend a bunch of money buying food. Well, I can tell you this. If, say, for example, you like a certain brand of canned goods, say you like Campbell's chicken noodle soup, you could go to Sam's or Price Club and buy yourself cases of it when it's on sale, or buy it on the cheap just because it's cheaper when you buy it there. And you could stockpile that, and you use it as you need it, and as it starts to get, your supply would go down, you could replace it. And I can tell you something right now. All of the commodities, if you study the markets and you look at how the price of gold, silver, you know, all that stuff, copper, all these things are going up in value, partly due in part to the dollar losing its value. I have a very good friend that's one of these market analysts, and he's really smart. And he has told me that it's his personal belief that there's a good chance within the next 12 weeks that the dollar could lose up to 30% of its value against international currencies. Well, if that were to happen, you know, then gold would spike up, silver would spike up, other commodities would go up, but so would food. You know, gasoline will go through the roof, all this stuff. That would be a bad thing. So if you were going to, say, put some of this away, if you wanted to buy an extra couple of 5-gallon cans, plastic cans for gasoline, and put some stabilizer in them or something, you could do it now and pay $2.35 a gallon for it, or you could wait until maybe something looks a little bit scarier and pay $4.50 a gallon, or who knows how much. you know, 12 weeks from now. And so,
I was on a radio program with a good friend of Russ's and mine, Jamie Louie. And Russ, I guess you, did you go to college with Jamie?
Yes, I did.
Yeah, but Jamie's got a radio program that runs out of Oregon, and he was telling me he's looking at some of these same scenarios as far as end time events. But Jamie was telling me that one of the things that he wants to champion, and I want to do this too as we get involved in this situation and in this discussion. I want our people and God's people to enter into this deliberate calm, to assess the situation and their trust in God, that, hey, the word of the Lord may be for you to hunker down where you are and let everybody else go outside and, you know, waste everybody off, and, you know, and you just need to hunker down, or you may need to move, or you may need to do what you need to do, but it's got to be based upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we need to be trained and prepared like this. The individual I heard talking about the deliberate calm is a friend of mine, Jerry Murphy, and Jerry's is an Air Force pilot. And he was talking about when the guy landed the plane in the Hudson River, that what he said he did, all he did was he just allowed his training to kick in. And he said, I didn't do anything sensational or spectacular. I just did what I was trained to do. But here's what I'm concerned about, is that no one's trained in these areas. And, you know, I got to put a spiritual curve on this, or a spiritual bent on this thing. But we've so allowed our government and the social status that we have within our nation to be our supply and to be our sufficiency. And, you know, so whenever Katrina hit New Orleans, rather than people falling on their face and repenting before God, who does send storms, what we did was we got mad and blamed the government, because the government has become our supplier and our sufficiency. And this is what I would really like to help all of God's people understand, that, you know, they need to not be dependent upon the circumstances in the world, and as much as possible to have a self-reliant, I thought I particularly like Ralph Waldo Emerson's title, but a self-reliant attitude concerning our sustenance. I, for one, would like to live through all this so I can help receive the, you know, the Christian harvest field on the other side of the catastrophe. And I really believe that during times like this is whenever our love and our Christian faith has got to, will shine so brightly. But I'm more so than anything else, I'm concerned that people have some sort of training, that if a scenario of this nature, whenever this comes upon us, that we won't be taken in by the tsunami of fear that will eat the majority of our civilization. Russ, you live high atop the Rockies. You feel like you're in a pretty secure position where you are relative to urban survival, since you don't live in Urbanville. But what kind of preparations is it necessary to take even when you're not in an urban situation?
Well, there again, you got to have water. And one of the things that was on my heart for the last couple of years was to get in a rural area. And I know that if you hadn't already gotten there, it'd be a good thing to be thinking about. Otherwise, you're going to have to stay in place. One of the worst things that could happen is get on the move and not have anywhere to go. But stay where we are. We have water that originates on the property. We have elk that run around. We have, you know, stored up beans and things like that that we could sprout in the wintertime. You know, it's just preparation, thinking ahead. And we store what we eat. We didn't get anything fancy or anything. We just got stuff that we would eat normally. And got plenty of firewood and stuff like that to be self-reliant and be able to help other people if they came too. Like Dale says, we got to be able to witness and be an example and be a light for people. So the biggest thing, like we said before, is just the spiritual and then the mental preparation to maintain that calm and rest in the Lord. So I don't know what else to say about that.
Well, you know, you always run into the, you think about it in the what if scenarios. What if the bottom falls out, and what if I have to protect my family, and what if I have to do this, or what if I have to do that? It's not all negative thinking to think that way, is it, Lou?
Well, I don't think that it's all negative thinking. It's how you approach it. I'm hoping that, first of all, nothing like this, you know, would happen. And I'll just buy my food on sale and save some money. I mean, that would be the ideal, you know, scenario. And, you know, I'll save some money. And as the price of it goes up, you know, I will have saved even more. But I think that, you know, I look at the story of Joseph when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh had a dream of 7 years of tremendous prosperity and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph had the revelation to explain to Pharaoh that he needed to save food during the prosperous time for the lean years. And he did it. Pharaoh thought that it was such a great idea. He put Joseph in charge of it. And for 7 years, there was a famine around the world. And people didn't have food. And so they went to where they heard that there was food. And there was food in Egypt because they had stockpiled food up. Well, when they came to Joseph, you know, they asked him for food. And do you think Joseph gave it to them? No, he sold it to them. And if you don't believe me, you've got a Bible, I'm sure. Open it up and read it. And Joseph sold the food, and the wealth of the world came to Egypt because they had food to sell. Now, there's some people out there that are stockpiling gold and silver and all this other stuff. And if you've got a bunch of money and you want to put it in something that's going to retain its value, those are good things. But I tell you what, you know, gold would be great, but you can't eat it. You better have some food. And if you've got enough where you could barter with people, maybe you could get all kinds of other stuff. If you don't have money for, you know, investing in those kind of assets like gold and silver, but you have money to invest in food, that's a very good thing to invest in. I read a article today. I read a number of things. I like to read Kitco.com. I read Goldline International. I read a whiskey and gunpowder. If you type in and you do a Google search, whiskey and gunpowder, it's a whole bunch of guys with PhDs that are living down in Texas, and they write articles like they're a bunch of rednecks, but they're really smart. Anyway, I was reading this article in Whiskey and Gunpowder today, and this guy said that he thought it would be a good thing for people to stockpile ammunition. And he listed a whole bunch of scenarios through history where in times of economic turmoil and stuff, that people were able to barter ammunition, and it worked out well for them because there's always a demand for it. I mean, you know, if you had ammunition, you could protect your family with it, you could hunt deer with it, or you could use it for bartering purposes. And this guy was, I think, maybe a little tongue-in-cheek, but he said that, you know, it'd be a lot easier to make change with a bunch of .22 ammunition than it would be if you had a 1 ounce coin of gold. And, you know, the price of gold has gone up about $80 in the last 3 weeks, by the way, for all you gold bugs.
Let me jump in here for a second. You know, this is all related, but, and it's just good conversation time here on the webisode or a webcast, but I likewise read occasionally, and one of the guys that I read about was talking about the escalation of or the deterioration of the value of the dollar. I tell you, food's worth more than dollars, and food's going to hold its value a whole lot more than dollars. And dollars fluctuates, but the food aspect is a great way, man. If you're sitting there and you're going, man, I ain't got but $20. Well, you know, maybe you ought to go out and invest wisely in some food.
Yeah, just don't buy fresh tomatoes or milk. You know, it just doesn't have that long a shelf life. But you buy stuff that's got a good shelf life on it, and by golly, you can rotate your stock and you use it up.
I'm reading a book now. The name of the book is One Second After, and it's written by a guy. I think his name is William Forsheim. I think is what his name is. But it's about an EMP that hits America. It's a fiction, but he was sort of cajoled by Newt Gingrich to write the book, and members of Congress all said that it would be a good idea for every American to read it because of the possibility of an electromagnetic pulse, which Lou was just talking about a moment ago. That would be our worst-case scenario, wouldn't it, Russ?
Pretty much.
Of all the things that could happen to us socially or et cetera.
Right. It would immediately, if they let one go above Iowa, it would take out the whole country. And a lot of these countries like Iran that have been testing these missiles, you look at them and they're shooting them up about 200 miles into the atmosphere. And that's where they would want to do it, 200 to 300 miles up. And if they did that over the middle of the country, it would take out anything that's got computers. And just about everything's got computer chips in them, cars, thermostats, refrigerators, toasters, just everything does. So the power grid would just immediately go down, so there wouldn't be any electricity. The generators wouldn't start because most of them have electronic ignition. Anything with electronic ignition, automobiles.
Anything that's solid state.
There you go. Thank you. That was the word I was looking for. And it would be gone. And people just have never, most people just think of things in light of their own history. And we've been alive since the 50s. Some of you have been alive since the 40s, Dale.
I have. I got in on the last clause of the 49.
Yeah, I know you did. But we came up through the generation where we learned how to use calculators. We used slide rules, and then calculators came in right after I got out of high school. And then we had the whole space race, and everybody from that era on is so used to everything electronic. And here I am looking at two computers and talking to you over a stupid internet, All that'll be gone with an EMP. Solar storms, too. If we had severe solar storms like they had in the late 1800s, it could all be gone, too. So just that's something else.
That's some more things that could prophetically line up with the end times that cause this. Since I got both you guys on the phone here, I just want to mention something to you. I don't know whether you are a pre, mid, or post-tribulation rapture guy kind of person. Myself, personally, I'm not really sure. I know it's a theory, or it's speculation that which one of those is right or which one is not right. But, if one way or the other, this is going to be some exciting times that we're living in and living through. And we are living, forget your calculation of wherever you are, we're 6,000 years in, roughly, 6,000 years into the history of mankind. And we've been promised another 1,000-year period with Yeshua HaMashiach on this earth. So I'm not worried about the world being destroyed and everything blown up, and I'm really not worried too much about dying. Actually, I'm looking forward to finishing my course. I just want to make sure it's at the right time. But these are surely perilous times that we're living in. I heard a statement made by Pat Buchanan a number of years ago, and he was being interviewed on Fox News. And the commentator said to him, he said, well, you're the great guru that told us what the United States of America was going to look like 20 years ago. People poo-pooed you, said it was ridiculous, that it wouldn't look that way. But now it looks exactly like what you said. What do you see? How do you see the United States of America looking in the next 20 years? And Pat Buchanan, this is not, you know, some wacko, but Pat Buchanan said, it's not here. It's not existent. And he said, what do you mean? He said, we have at least 4 or 5 major tidal waves heading our way. And he said, if it was just one of them, we might be able to maneuver it. He said, but they look like they're headed our way all at the same time. And they said, well, what kind of problems are you talking about? He said, well, first of all, our national debt is going to kill us. And if the debt didn't kill us, you know, we owe all the money to Social Security. And we've got a whole troop of baby boomers coming up, and there's no money left in the treasury that they put in there. He said, we have the fear of global pandemics. We have the monetary aspects internationally, not just in the United States. We have problems with food shortages and all these things. And he said, and they said to him, he said, well, it sounds like that you think that these things are being planned to converge at the same time. He said, I do believe that. And they said, well, who's pulling all this off? And he said, the globalists, the people that want to see the United States reduced to a banana republic. And, you know, those people are around. I've written several books about them, you know, called Children of the Devil. And, but, you know, we're dealing with some very, very interesting times. And you know, the exhortation that's coming from us here on our webcast is to be prepared. And if nothing else, you're prepared in your mind and you have that deliberate calm established in your mind that you'll have the peace of God that guards your hearts and minds through any of those situations. So, excuse me, so much for my little soliloquy there. Any of you have any parting thoughts or things that you want to share just to make sure that people have the benefit of your counsel on this? Lou, what about you?
Well, I tell you what. You could run out and buy books, you know, like the old Foxfire books, and you can get books on wild food identification, and you can buy, you know, all kinds of books on survival. But I'm going to tell you, if I only had one book, it's going to be the Bible.
Amen.
I think that, you know, if you actually thought that there might be an EMP pulse, it wouldn't be a bad idea to have a nice library of books because you're not going to be spending any time online and the TVs won't work, you know. So you might get a few on gardening and have some heirloom seeds.
Yep.
Let's see what you got to say.
Well, just I agree with Lou wholeheartedly there. If there's only one thing you could do, take your Bible. But just be aware of what's going on around you. Just be aware. Listen to the Lord. Get away from that stupid TV. Turn it off and spend some quiet time with Him. You know what? If you talk to Him, He'll talk back. And we have so many distractions with the radios, iPods, cell phones, things that just go into our eyes and ears that we don't take the time to be alone with Him. And most of our job is to minister to Him. That is first and foremost. And if we spend quiet time with the Lord, He will talk back to us. We just need to talk to Him. And then secondly, do what He says. Some of these practical things that we've talked about tonight about getting yourself some food and make sure you have water, that is very, very wonderful. But the first thing is just learn to listen to Him, speak with Him, and listen to Him. So that's all I got to say about that.
Well, I'm in total unanimous agreement with what these guys are saying. I believe that, you know, in the event of a urban catastrophe, that the number one issue that's going to initially hit everybody's water. But you know, once the water shortage hits, you know, people in the United States have never gone a day without food. So they're going to immediately panic and start trying to rape, pillage, and plunder and take everything that everybody has. You know, if you're at the right place, at the right time, you have no problem. You know, and the only way that you'll have that assurance is if you've got the connection with the Holy Spirit, as Russ and as Lou, both of you said, and that you're prepared for this. And, you know, a number of years ago, I was in a boating accident, and it was a foolish thing that I did, but it could have cost me my life, but it didn't. And the reason that it didn't cost me my life is because I practiced that deliberate calm and assessed my situation and figured out how to get out of it rather than freaking out and, you know, started flailing around with all my arms and kicking and all this other stuff. You know, panic is never a good idea. And thank God for the leadership that's around, you know, when situations like this take place. But if you have a little bit of forethought ahead of time, who was it said an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure? It's probably one of those Masons like Benjamin Franklin. But
yeah, it probably was.
Yeah, probably. So anyway, he should have remembered that his ounce of prevention was to be believing in Jesus rather than trying to get a cure of bailing his way out of Gehenna. So much for my tongue-in-cheek humor tonight. But I think this has been a good discussion. I'm looking forward to hearing any reports from those of you that's been listening tonight. We will post some sources for you to go to and get some reading items so that you can download them, and we'll post them on the web here on our webcast page in our archive section a little bit later on. But Lou, thank you very much for joining us tonight and for availing the knowledge that you've accrued through the years and your training. And but thank you very much for joining us.
Well, thank you for having me, and God bless everybody.
And Rusty, always great to have the Rooster Crow and the Scooter Show. You know, got the devil in the crossfire between the Appalachian and the Rocky Mountains. But it's great to be with you today, brother. Anything you'd like to say in closing, or just to give your greetings?
Just love all of you, and glad you signed on tonight. We'll do this again next time.
Yeah, by God's grace and mercy. We have our Liberating Partners and Friends Week coming up July 14th through the 19th. Rumor has it that Russ Chandler is going to be teaching a series on Bible basics during that time. I'm really looking forward to hearing it. So we've got Teen Week going on the same time we do Partners Week. It's going to be a lot of fun. And just incidentally, for those of you that have been praying for my wife, Vicki, she's scheduled to return home tomorrow night. And so I'd appreciate you praying her finally home once and for all. So she'll come home all vacationed out and all blessed, and it'll be good to see her. So we're going to close off on this end. And thank you, Brother Martin Erb, again, for the technology making this available. So we're going to bid you a good evening from here at Liberating Ministries for Christ Internationalville in our offices here in Bedford. But we love you all, and we are so privileged to be serving the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Good night. God bless you. Love you forever.